You know, most religions of the world readily admit an eternal God. All Christians, I would say, would admit an eternal God that created the worlds. But you start to find people that claim to be Christians, groups that claim to be Christians, and even some other religions that will even say that Jesus Christ came from God, but they will deny that He is eternal with God. Today we're going to talk about the eternal Son of God. Every group claiming to be Christians teaches that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The problem is, what does the Son of God mean to these groups? What you think about the title, the Son of God, determines what your true view of who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to show you three views that are prominent. One of them is ours. The first one is Jesus is called God's Son because He is the first and highest created being of God. This view obviously rejects the Trinity and does not believe in the full eternal deity of Jesus Christ. That view is held by the Jehovah's Witness. Another view is Jesus is called God's Son because at some point before creation, the first two members of the Godhead entered into a working relationship with one another, making the second person subordinate to the first person until the purpose of this working relationship is fulfilled. In this view, the Son does not necessarily refer to the Lord's humanity, but it refers to a temporal subordinate role in the working relationship, making Jesus Christ less than God the Father, not equal to. The third view is Jesus is called God's Son because He, as a member of the Godhead, He has always had this relationship to God the Father. According to this view, Christ's sonship is tied to His deity. View number three is the true view, that the Scriptures bear out that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. There is an eternal Father. A Father-Son relationship cannot exist with just one. Before I had children, I was not a father. It was not until I had children that I was a father. If God the Father is an eternal Father in heaven, then He must have an eternal Son with Him. The two have always been together. Now, I don't want to leave out the third, the Holy Spirit. The three of them have always been together, but today I want to just focus on the relationship of the Son with the Father. Their equality, their eternality, always having been in unison, together, reigning together equally. Not one above the other, not one subordinate to the other, but co-equals. One God in three persons. Now, I mentioned the Jehovah's Witness earlier. They have a group called the Watchtower. And in order to support their views of Jesus Christ, they came up with a new translation. I believe it's called the New Word Translation. I think that's what it's called. And they came out with that in 1950 to 1960 in that translation. And in that translation, they make very, very, very minor changes that a lot of people would overlook. But I would hope that we in reading the Scriptures would immediately be able to point it out. But in this passage of John that I read a while ago, we'll read that again right now, John chapter 1. Let's read just the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now I'm going to reread the first verse in their translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. One small word, a. The Word was a God. They're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. And I just pinpointed this one group. There's many, many others that call themselves Christians that attack the full eternal deity of Jesus Christ. They may claim He's the Son of God. They may claim He is God. But they put Him below God the Father. They do not give him an eternal standing of the Son of God. Because throughout all of creation, Jesus Christ's reign has been attacked. Satan, Lucifer, would not give the glory due to the Son of God. And therefore, he was cast from heaven with his band of followers. From the very beginning of time when things were created, creation has revolted against the Son of God. Because creation wants to be like God. Isn't that what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with? Eat this fruit and you will be like God. Because Lucifer wanted the glory that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, had. And therefore, if he could not have it, he would ensure that Jesus Christ would not receive the glory and the honor that he is due as the eternal, always existing, always will be, always was Son of God. Fully God. And from eternity, from the beginning of time when creation started, Jesus Christ's deity has been under attack. You find further in some of these translations. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, and Philippians 2, 9, that another word is added. Just the simple word, other, to attack Jesus Christ. It says, Christ created all other things. Meaning that He Himself is a creature, a created being. Those verses say that He created all things by Him. Referring to Jesus Christ. Were all things created. But they want to attack His very being, saying He Himself is like them, a created being. He may be a preeminent created being, but still a created being. Trying to put Him on the level with angels. His divine attributes are removed, namely that He's the creator of all things and that He possesses a name above every other name. These translations will deny the indwelling of Jesus Christ in you, in the believers. They say that He is in union with you, not that He is in you. Because only God, only an eternal God, can indwell in His creations, in His people. So they will try to lower Jesus' Christ's status by saying, He dwells among you and with you, but not in you. Surely we can see the fallacy of this, but we must understand, we must be able to defend, and we must pronounce the name of Jesus Christ as the eternal God before all people. Because that is exactly who Jesus Christ said He was. Paraphrasing, I don't remember the exact phrase of C.S. Lewis, but it's something like this. Anyone who would believe the words that Jesus Christ said, but do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is a lunatic. Because either He is who He said He was, or He was a lunatic. Only God could claim to be the Creator. Only God could claim to indwell in you. And if it is someone that is not God, making these claims, then they must be crazy. Jesus Christ claims to be the Creator. He claims to be the eternal Son of God. Not the created Son of God. Not the blessed to be eventually Son of God. Because some views will say that He became the Son of God when the Holy Spirit rested upon the man Jesus Christ when He was baptized. That He was a good man appointed by God, and at His baptism, God came down upon Him with the Holy Spirit and made Him God. That's not true. Jesus Christ claims to be the Creator. He claims over and over in the Scriptures, as we'll see today, that He was in eternity. Forever. Before time. Before space. Before creation. He was. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Father, as I said before, couldn't be the Father before He had the Son. The Son had to be eternal with Him. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy of the forecoming of the Messiah shows us this. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been set from old, from everlasting." That word everlasting means no beginning in time, no end in time. It is outside of time. So before time existed, before creation existed, when it was just God, He determined before all that time that the Messiah would come from everlasting. His goings forth means His existence hasn't just been from the beginning of time of old, but from everlasting before time. Jesus Christ has been forever. He has reigned as God supreme forever. Before time was, He communed with Himself, with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony, ruling as God. Now, the Gospel of John is unique that it carries us all the way back into eternity. It presents the eternal Son of God and His deity. Some of the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they'll show us the genealogy of Christ as a man. But John goes before the genealogy, because as a deity, there is no genealogy to Jesus Christ. Only as the Son of Man in His human flesh is there a genealogy. But John shows us eternity before man. He shows an eternal Jesus Christ, an eternal deity. And then this book leaves us with a view of the Jesus Christ who has always been, who offers Himself on the cross as the eternal sacrifice. Eternal sacrifice. And the eternal Son of God who purposed and came into the world to be with those whom He chose before the very foundation of the worlds. With His electing love to redeem all that the Father had given Him in that covenant relationship before time. Now, whether it's pre or post-resurrection Jesus Christ, the intrinsic nature of Jesus Christ never changes. It remains as it always has been. The same yesterday, today, forever, Hebrews 13:8 tells us, speaking of Jesus Christ. He has always been Christ. He will always be Christ. He has remained Christ unchanged from before time. His nature never changes. We all agree that God does not change. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has always been as that, the Son of God, never changing. So let's look at three things on the Son of God. The first I want us to look at in verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1 is the Son of God is eternal. Verses 1 and 2. The Son of God is eternal. That doesn't mean He had a beginning, but He has no end. It means He is eternal with no beginning or end. He is outside of time and space as we would try to consider it. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. These verses carry us into the depths of eternity. Before time, before creatures. Genesis and John both start at the beginning. But Genesis works down from the point and tells us what followed. John works upwards and tells us what preceded. If we can use the term, what preceded, speaking of what lies beyond time. What was before time, before time was even created. What was there? Time and creatures came into being. When they began, the Word already was. Now let's look at what the word was means. Was means He was already pre-existent. He was already existing in the beginning. Now contrast that with verse 3, where it says, all things were made. They had a beginning. The word were made shows us a definite beginning of all things. Everything, time and material, atoms, neutrons, whatever the terms are, everything had a beginning. But before they were made, there was something. And it was the Word. The Word already existed. He was not made. He had no beginning. Because the beginning is clearly shown in Genesis. And the beginning is clearly shown here. Things were made. What things? All things. Anything you can imagine. Anything. The smallest atom that you can't see was made here. At this verse, all things were created. But before they were created, the Word was. Now we all agree, God spoke and the worlds were created. With God speaking was the eternal Son of God and the Holy Spirit. We see God in the beginning before all things. And it doesn't just mean God the Father. It means God, the triune God, who is satisfied and complete with Himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God existed before the worlds began. Now look further. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with God means He was in fellowship with God the Father. No one, nobody in the depths of all eternity could dwell with and perfectly love and be loved by God except for God Himself. He is the only one who could exist and love Himself fully. And that is exactly what happened. God the Father loved Himself fully with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, existing in perfect harmony together. God the Father did not get lonely and create God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and then decide that after that He needed more and created the earth. God was perfectly content with Himself. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were fully satisfied with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. Now look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it goes into the creation. Now, sometimes word studies can get a little bit tedious, but this is extremely, extremely important to understanding who the Creator is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air." And God said, that word for God is Elohim. It's also the same God in Genesis 1. Elohim. In the beginning, God. Elohim is a plural word for Elo. Elo means God or deity. Every instance that God is referred to as the word God in the Old Testament, it is always referred to as Elohim, a plural God. If God was an existence alone, if God the Father existed alone to create God the Son, it would have said, in the beginning, Elo was. But it's not what it says. It says, in the beginning, Elohim, a plural God. So from the very beginning and all through the Old Testament, every time God is referred to, He is not referred to as one separate God. God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. He is referred to as the triune God. And the first time He refers to Himself as that triune God is in Genesis 1:26 when He says, "Let us make man in our image." Who is He speaking to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony, communicating with one another. But if the heretics that are denying the deity of Jesus Christ want to put Him out of creation, then they have to get rid of the Old Testament scriptures. Because God is always referred to as the Elohim, the plural God. Does that mean many gods? No. It means the plural God. He existed in three persons of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from all time. Now, why is this so important? Because today you're going to hear people support God and say, yes, He created, but deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They're going to say, yes, Jesus Christ was a good man. Did you know the Muslims believe that Jesus Christ is a prophet? The Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet. You must defend the deity of Jesus Christ from all eternity. Because the whole Scripture is based upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always existing as God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is not a creation. He is not a lesser God. He is fully God, as you will see in Colossians 2:9. He indwells all of God. When you want to see God, you must see Jesus Christ, because you cannot see God without seeing Jesus Christ. He is how we see God fully, because He fully encompasses God. So the Elohim, the plural God, is the Creator from the beginning. Back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Everybody sing to the music going on back there. I'll try to preach louder. He was the beginning. The Word was. The Word was with God. But then He was God. Was meaning fully, equally God. When it says, let us create man in our image. Man is a physical being. God is what? He's spirit. But when He says, let us make man in our image, who are you modeled after? You're modeled after Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You were made like Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Because from the very beginning, God planned to sacrifice Himself as a man. And you were made after that man. The Son of Man, Son of God, Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, you are created in His image. The image of Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 17, a claim that Jesus makes. John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus Christ says, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self. With what? With the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Jesus Christ was fully God before the world was. He had the full glory of God. The glory of God did not come down upon Jesus Christ at any point in time. Jesus Christ Himself says, before the world was, restore to me the glory that I had. Because from all eternity, He had the full glory of God resting upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look in Colossians 2, what we referenced earlier. Colossians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, before time, was fully embodiment of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, for in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means God the Father, God the Eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit are fully in Jesus Christ in the body. When He came to this world in the flesh, you could see all of God. That's huge. From all of the beginning of time, people wanted to see God. They wanted to commune with God. And then when God came fully, Jesus Christ came fully. What do you see in John chapter 1? They rejected the man they wanted to see, the God they wanted to commune with, the God they wanted to dwell with. He came to them with all the fullness of not just God the Son, all the fullness of the Godhead, referring to the triune God, dwelt within Jesus Christ. And the creation rejected the Creator at that point. But He did not become fully the God, the full Godhead, when He became the Son of Man and came in flesh. Because in John chapter 17, what we just read, before the world was, I had the full glory of God upon me. Jesus Christ is making the claims. And John is here assuring us that in the beginning, Jesus Christ was. In the beginning, He was. And Jesus Christ was with God. And Jesus Christ was God. Now, he's using the word here. We don't hear the word Jesus Christ until we get further down into this, into verse, I think it may be 17 or 18. In verse 17 is when you first hear the term Jesus Christ. Now, what John is using here is he's using a Hebrew word and he's equally using a Greek word so that both groups, Jews and Gentiles, will know exactly what he is talking of in this passage. Because John didn't write this letter to just the Jews. He didn't write it to just the Gentiles. He wrote it to God's people. And he uses this word logos, which means speech or word. The very breath, the very speech, the very word of God was Jesus Christ, so that no one could deny that they knew what he was talking about. All the Hebrews knew what he meant when he said word, the very breath of God. All the Greeks knew exactly what he meant when he said the logos, the very breath and word of God. So that there is no confusion who John is talking about. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. Jesus Christ was with God. And Jesus Christ was God before time. There's no denying it. John's saying you cannot deny it. Jesus Christ always has been. But look back in Colossians chapter 2 again. I want to make another point there. Colossians 2 verse 9, when it says, the fullness of the Godhead. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Dwelleth. You know what that word means? It means to tabernacle among you. They're referring back to the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, where God Himself would come down and sit upon the Ark of the Covenant, the judgment seat, the mercy seat, there in the Holy of Holies where the high priest was, that only the high priest could see, and only at certain times and only certain conditions, God Himself would come and dwell with them. He would tabernacle among them. But He's saying here, for in Him dwelleth. All of the Godhead is tabernacled in Jesus Christ. Now match that with what we see further in John, where it says in verse 14, John 1:14, he says the same thing with a different word, but the same meaning. And the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. The fullness of God was tabernacled in Jesus Christ, and the fullness of God came down and tabernacled among us. Meaning the Holy of Holies was here, visible, able to be touched, able to be seen, able to be spoken to. The Holy of Holies came down and made Himself visible. Remember what happened with Moses when he saw the full glory of God? His face shone so bright that it glowed and hurt the people's eyes, and they had to cover his face with a veil. Every time that Moses was in the presence of God, his face had to be covered when he saw the people because they could not bear the brightness and the glory of God that was just reflected from Moses. But there, all of that glory, all of that power was in Jesus Christ fully. And the people rejected him and turned him away from the full glory of God, who they had wanted so much to see and wanted so much to come reign. And when he came, it wasn't the God that they had made in their minds. So they rejected the full glory of God. And then in Colossians 2, you don't have to turn back. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of that Godhead bodily." That means completeness. He was completely. That means lacking nothing. There was no part of God that did not dwell with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not partially God. He was God fully and completely with nothing lacking, nothing. He couldn't get any more God than he already was. Jesus Christ could not do anything else to be more God because he was already fully and completely Godhead to us. Now, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the beginning and the end of all things. Because in John 1 it says, in the beginning. The word in means before time. In the beginning. Before the creation happens. In verse 3. In the beginning was God. The eternal Son of God. But he is also the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That means he made all things, he holds all things, he sustains all things, and he will keep all things unto the end. Nothing exists without Jesus Christ. Because when the Alpha and the Omega is referred to in Revelation 1 in multiple verses, verse 8, verse 11, verse 17, it's always referring to who? Jesus Christ. The Alpha and the Omega always refers back to Jesus Christ because it says, he who died and raised again. He who came bodily and died and raised again and now liveth is the Alpha and the Omega. It's not just referring to the Holy Spirit. It's not just referring to God the Father. There wasn't one Creator God who made a created Son who then holds all things. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing exists without Him. Nothing was created without His hand. He remains forever. He was and is and always will be. Hebrews chapter 7. I want to read that one. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 24 and 25. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth forever. He liveth and maketh intercession for them because he continueth forever. He didn't start and then live forever. He continued forever because he had no beginning and he had no end because he himself is the sustainer of time in all created things. That is this Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is pre-existent to all of creation. Back in our text of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, before creation. The Word was with God. He dwelt with God. The Word was God. He was fully God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made. After that point, all things were made by Him. By who? By Him, the Word. All things were made by Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. No matter what it is. No little speck of dust, no little speck of dirt, no atom, no neutron was made without the involvement of Jesus Christ making it. Now turn to Colossians, the passage that was read this morning, Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 30, speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by who? By Jesus Christ. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. The angels were created by Jesus Christ. People try to claim that Jesus Christ was a created being above the angels or with the angels. Jesus Christ created, here it says, all things, the dominions, the powers of the air. Lucifer and all of the angels that fell with him are all created beings that Jesus Christ created. Everything that can be seen, the beautiful earth that we have, the beautiful trees, the flowers, the stars, the moon, the sun, no matter what it is, the breath you breathe in your lungs is created by Jesus Christ. All things, seen, unseen, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Jesus Christ. Because the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is the Creator. Look in verse 3 of John chapter 1. All things were made by Him. That means they became because of Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That means He is the agent of that creation. Jesus Christ did not sit back and say, I wonder what God the Father is going to make next. He was every much a part of that creation because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in perfect union and harmony as a full Godhead, knowing exactly what the other is doing because they do nothing without one another because they are each other. They are the full Godhead. So you don't have the Spirit over here and the Son over here and God the Father telling them, you do this. And you do this, and watch what I'm going to do next. You have God with Jesus Christ's voice speaking you into existence. Jesus Christ speaking things into existence because nothing was made without Him. He is the agent of all the creation. Nothing without Him means nothing could be done apart from Jesus Christ. There goes your evolution theory out the window right there. Because He didn't start something and then let it start going. Everything was made, formed with His involvement. He is the agent of all creation. He is the sustainer of all creation. And nothing is made without Him. Let's move to verses 9 through 18 for a moment, because I want us to see this morning. We'll continue on some this afternoon, but I want us to see something very important this morning about the eternal Son of God creating all things, always existing, and then coming in the flesh to present Himself to you, His creation. Look in verse 9 of John chapter 1. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew him not. Now move to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, what we talked about a while ago, tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The four words, the Word became flesh, are the foundation of all of our knowledge about God. It's our foundation of all of our knowledge about His relationship to us, about His salvation to us. Because He tabernacled amongst us, as we said a while ago, as the divine glory of God coming down to be with us. It's so important that we understand that the One who came to be with us, the One who sacrificed Himself, the One who made Himself visible, was the eternal God. Because Jesus is completely equal with God. Even while He was here on this earth, He was still fully equally with God. Because in John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but He," speaking of Himself, "that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Jesus Christ, while walking this earth, was still fully God in heaven. He came down into this earthly form, but still reigned on high in heaven while He walked this earth, making Him completely equal with God. And that's what angered the Jews so much, that He was saying, "I am in heaven with my Father, where I came from, and I am reigning right now there in heaven." And then in John chapter 6, verse 62, looking at the claims of Jesus Christ, He says, "What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where He was before," what are you going to do if you see me go back to where I was? Because I existed before time, because I, Jesus Christ, the man, reigned in heaven before I came to this earth. And then in John chapter 8, 34 through 36, it says the Son abided with the Father forever. Not "I will abide with Him one day," but He says the Son abides with the Father forever. And then He says, "I and my Father are one." Look in John chapter 10, verse 25 through 30. Because we talk about God holding us in His hand. Now listen to this. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. Jesus said, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." He is saying, "I hold you in my hand," at the same time that God the Father holds you in His hand, because I and the Father are one. That hand of God the Father is the hand of God the Son, and no man can pluck them from me, Jesus Christ, who is eternally God. No one. Now, I said before that all the Jews wanted to see God. And then a reference back to Moses. Moses first experienced the great I Am, who is unchanging in His essence. He is self-existent. He is past, present, future. The I Am term that God uses proves the unity of God to the exclusion of any other God. It proves the unchangeableness of God, who lives in the eternal present. He always is. It proves the self sufficiency of God, who is His own equivalent and His own sustainer. So when Moses meets Him at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, God says, "I am." And throughout the rest of the history of the Hebrew people, they understood the term "I am" to reference the one true God. Now look just in the book of John. Write these down. Don't turn to them. This is why they were so angry. But this is why it's so important that you understand that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. He says, "I am the bread of life." John 6:35. "I am the light of the world." John 8:12. "I am the door." John 10:7. "I am the good shepherd." John 10:11. "I am the resurrection and life." John 11:25. "I am the way." John 14:6. "I am the vine." John 15:1. And then finally, "I am" in John 8:58. Before Abraham was, "I, Jesus Christ, I am. I am that God of the burning bush. I am the God of creation. I am the sustainer of your life. I am the giver and taker of your life. I am the forgiver of sins. I am the sacrifice, and I am the forgiver, and I am the redeemer. I am God." Not a form of God, not a lesser God. Jesus simply said, "I am." And they knew exactly what He meant when He said, "I am. I am God." The very God that Moses longed to see. In Exodus 33, Moses said, "God, show me, let me look upon you." And Moses says, "No man can live and see my face. But Moses, I love you. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock. And I'm going to cover your face with my hand. And as I walk by, you will see my hinder parts. You will see the backside of me as I walk by." Moses saw the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ walk by him on that mountain. That was Jesus Christ showing Himself to Moses. And everybody, when Jesus said, "I am," knew exactly what He was referencing to. "I, Jesus Christ, am the God that showed Myself to Moses on the mountain. I, Jesus Christ, am the one that has dwelt among you in the tabernacle. I, Jesus Christ, created you. I, Jesus Christ, hold you in my hand, and nothing will take you away from me, because I am God. I am not a created being. I am the Lamb. The Son of God is the great I am. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him, Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. The God who demanded the Lamb not only provided the Lamb, but became the Lamb that He demanded of Himself for you. From all eternity, Jesus Christ planned to give Himself for you. "I am" will become the Lamb. Because "I am" created this world, and He created you, and He holds you in His hand. You worship a Jesus Christ who is fully God. We don't worship a prophet, a great man, an angel, someone who God rested upon and made Him a God. We worship Jesus Christ, the God. And anyone who tells you otherwise is preaching heresy, and they do not believe in the one true God, because the eternal Son of God is the great I Am. Let's pray.